All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here, coming back to you live for the Sunday School Hour, 1 o'clock p.m. Pacific Standard Time here, man. And we are going to continue, and we are going to actually finish up the previous chapter about what about dreams. We only got two pages, so today we're officially going to begin the last chapter, what about the heathen? What about the heathen? So this will be our last chapter. And then for those of you who have been long awaiting and anticipating, miracles, signs, and wonders. Man, this is going to be some good stuff to study together for those of us who have charismatic Pentecostal family that loves Jesus or friends that love Jesus. What about all that tongue, waka waka, Pac-Man stuff? We're going to talk about all that, and it's going to be awesome. Okay, friends, we're going to be on page 173. In the Fascinating Truths book, for those of you who are tuning in online, we have the information and our video description link for those who desire to purchase the material that we are studying. Highly recommend it. Written by Brother James W. Knox, Bible Baptist Church, DeLand, Florida. We're talking about dreams, the Bible teaching on the topic of dreams. What does it say? We're on the third point. The first two were very interesting. We talked about on page 168 that in the topic of dreams in the Bible, we see that God speaks to man while he's asleep. There's a great verse to consider in the book of Job, chapter 33, verses 14 through 17. When man is asleep, he withdraws from him his purpose and hides pride for man. And so when you and I are asleep, God can deal with us a little bit better than when we're awake. Why? Because our pride button is off, and it's not about us. It's just we're in a state in which the Lord can deal with us a little bit easier. The second point we saw here is through a multitude of business, we can have dreams about what we're meditating on, whatever's going on as we think on. That's according to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. And so if you're having a lot of things on the mind, you're going through some circumstances, we know the New Testament scripture that admonishes us in Philippians 4:8 to think on these things, which are, you know, Christ-centered emotions, Christ-centered thoughts, as a way to supplant the circumstance or the care that you're going through. But nevertheless, you will have dreams depending upon what is going on in your life through the multitude of business. So don't be surprised when you happen to reimagine certain things you're going through, you're thinking on. All right, the last point here, number three, is unfulfilled desires of the flesh. The third topic of dreams from the Bible that we can observe from the heart of man is unfulfilled desires of the flesh. God, we thank you. We pray that you would help us to understand these things first as we consider the word, but second, as we consider men who studied your word to help us understand now, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The third type of dream mentioned in the Bible are those that deal with the unfulfilled desires of the flesh. We're on the page 172 on Fascinating Truths at the bottom, but now we're going to go in our Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 29. So if you don't have the book, please follow along with me in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 29, and we're going to read together in verse number 8. Verse number 8. Brother James is saying the third topic he sees as regarding of dreams and men having dreams are those that deal with the unfulfilled desires of the flesh. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 8. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint. And his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. That's a pretty interesting verse. How about that? The Lord's just talking about a fellow there that's having a dream about eating, wakes up, man, I don't got no food. He has a dream about drinking some water or whatever, wakes up, I really want that. You know, it's a desire that's not filled. It's an undesirable desire of the flesh. Top of page 173, God shows that a man may go to sleep with certain longings and desires of the natural body unfulfilled. How about that? I'm not sure about you. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm pretty sure some of us have dreamt about things we wanted or things we desired, and you saw yourself, and you're like, man, look, I can see myself. That's what we're talking about here today. When we sleep, the subconscious mind attempts to satisfy these desires. Now, I don't want to get too much into that. You can read whatever psychological book you want, but obviously the wisdom of this world, you know, teaches as far as concerning the subconscious and the conscience. That's like your primary. Like right now, I'm looking at the pew. Like that's my primary. But in my subconscious, what do I see in the background? I see colors, the temperature. Like I'm not actively thinking on everything, but my subconscious is picking it up. And so I like how he uses these terms to help understand these things. While this provides an answer to many of the things that pass through our minds during sleep, it is troubling to see that the flesh has a hold on us, even in those hours when we are not awake. This is ample evidence of the dread consequence of sin. Man is confined to dwell in a body of flesh and has no escape from the lusts thereof until the Lord comes and changes the vile body into a glorious body like unto his own. Let's read that quickly. Philippians chapter 3. This is not in your book, but look up to the screen, or hopefully you do have a Bible still to go to read verses with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, when Brother James talks about us living in a vile body of flesh, that's because the Bible tells you. We're not talking about us being skinny, overweight, dark, white, black, green. We're talking about the sin nature of the flesh that all of us live in. And just because you go to sleep, it does not put the sin factor to sleep while you're sleeping. In other words, man, I'm not going to lust anymore. Let me go to bed. Lust. Oh, what the heck happened? You understand what we're saying here? You're going to still sin somehow constantly until you're out of this body. Or right here, the Lord changes it. The Bible says, who shall change our vile body? How many of you guys believe the Bible? How many of you guys agree with the Bible? So then if you, by your admonition, your profession, say, listen, I agree with the Bible, I believe the Bible, the Bible just told you that you have a vile body. This body is filled with vain things, vain imaginations, sin within our flesh. Again, we're not talking about the skin color, we're not talking about the weight, we're not talking about hair. We're saying the sinful nature of the flesh, vile. But the Lord, it says that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Notice the Lord's body. His body is not vile, it's glorious. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So one day, what is the Christian looking forward to? Jesus Christ changing your body to be like his body. Real simple. Real simple. That's what this verse is teaching. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more weeping, but most of all, no more sin in the mind. No more evil thoughts, filthy conscience, concupiscence, lasciviousness, all those sins within our hearts, guys, that we all have. The Lord is going to supernaturally change our body. But until then, boy, is it vile. Now, Brother James says, I have a very fierce temper. It lies close to the surface. During my waking hours, I can usually keep it under control. Yet I frequently experience very violent nightmares. How many of you guys have had nightmares before? Okay. I understand these as being the outworkings of a frustrated flesh. Better such torments in a dream and waking to no consequences than to allow the flesh to have its way and ruin my life. In other words, it's a little better to at least have them in here than out there, you know. So it's like, man, I hate that guy. Whoa, I totally did something bad to him in my dream. Better in there than obviously outward. Okay, so he's not justifying it. He's just being real with you see. I view everything as a conflict, a competition, and a battle between good and evil, or the best and the runner-up. My sisters used to make fun of me for gritting my teeth when rolling the dice over a board game. When walking, I count my steps each minute and see if the first, second, or third minute wins the race. That is how God made me, and I can live with it. Now, as a Christian, I must continually keep these impulses under control, lest I should be found fighting and striving with the brethren. But oh, when I finally fall off to sleep, most nights I have to battle some monster or killer or wild animal. God allows these terrors to keep someone like me from being a terror. Okay, from being more of one than I am. Dreams can be terrifying. The Bible speaks of these also. We've already read from Matthew 27 how Pilate's wife suffered many things in a dream because of the Lord Jesus Christ and her husband's decision to participate in his betrayal and crucifixion. But let's also look at Job chapter 7, which certainly seems to speak of a nightmare. Let's go to Job chapter 7, and for those of you who have your book, you already have the verse quoted. Job 7, for the online crowd, we're going to go down here to verse 13 through 16. All right, here's what that Bible says. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. Sounds pretty scary. The writer of Job says that oftentimes the dream can be so scary and terrifying that he would prefer to die. How many of you guys have had scary dreams before? How about that? When one is in great physical or emotional pain, one longs for sleep. But the sufferings often reappear in the form of horrible nightmares and visions. Job said that such frights came from the Lord, and while it seems impossible that some of the things running through the mind during sleep are authored by Jehovah, he certainly allows them. Adam's sin brought a myriad of consequences upon his descendants. Now, how about that? So don't be surprised. For those of you who have gone through physical trauma, emotional trauma, you try to say, you know what, I'll feel better if I just go to sleep, but you may still relive that in the dream state. It's because of the mind, and so on and so forth. You got to just do your best to take those thoughts captive and know, hey, whatever I've gone through, that was a long time ago. I'm no longer living under that. You got to try your best to fight that and give it to the Lord and ask him to help you. However, false prophets will often appeal to their dreams in order to overthrow the word of God. Let's consider this in Jeremiah chapter 23. And the false prophets of application for the Christian church, I'm going to talk about those supposed Christians that say they're prophets or that say they can interpret dreams. And unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians that are gullible nowadays because they don't read their Bible. They just believe every wind of doctrine that comes from a man or woman of God, quote unquote, that says, the Lord's speaking to me, tell me your dream and I'll tell you what it means. And oftentimes the Lord will prove the people of Israel through a prophet to see what was in their heart. But look at this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 through 32. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How about that? You know, the Lord's telling the people of Israel through Jeremiah, all those prophets that are right here in Judea, I heard them. When they said, I had a dream from God, I heard that fool. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Notice, they weren't prophesying truth. They are prophets, watch this now, of the deceit of their own heart. So where did the inspiration come for supposedly their prophecy? Did it come from the Holy Spirit of God? No. Did it come by the inspiration of the words that were written in their Torah and their scriptures? No. It came from their own heart. Notice. So God from heaven is looking down. He is hearing these false prophets prophesying lies. And he's telling Jeremiah, you need to tell the people. They're just prophesying of their own heart. I did not speak to them. Verse 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams. How about that? Modern site application, quick preaching nugget. The majority of your charismatic Pentecostal churches that want to talk about Holy Spirit gifts and dreams, interpretations thereof, they're going to have a sermon that just talks about a dream and go off a rabbit trail that has nothing to do with Bible, nothing to do with Scripture, but it's more sensual and it's just trying to engage the hearer so they can give money and support them and trust that they are the man of God right now receiving direct revelation of the understanding. You know what the Lord said about these false prophets? They were too busy trying to get the attention of the people for themselves that they would cause them to forget God's name. That's pretty hardcore. That's pretty crazy. It's like, Brother Manny, I had a dream. Here's the interpretation. But let's not even read the Bible. Like, yeah, just put that on the side for now. As a matter of fact, let's not even mention God. This is me and you. It's so emotional. You know, it's all hyped up. Oh, he told me about what I dreamed of, man. Here's what he said, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Wow. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Let me tell you what. Modern application, again, side nugget today, come back to the Christian, you know, how we deal with brethren. Those supposed apostles and apostolesses on the online YouTubes or around the world, what they're doing from principle of application is they are stealing the words of God, and they plug them in with their little formula, okay, when they're telling somebody about a dream or they're trying to interpret somebody, and that individual is more confident in the supposed prophets prophesy than they are the word of God. That's pretty messed up. That's why we're all about the Bible here. Ain't nobody got time for it. The Lord spoke to me last night at 12 in the morning that you should sow a seed into my pocket, because I'm telling you, no, that's not what the Lord said. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. How about that? Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Look at what he said in verse 31. He's against those prophets that said, the Lord said. The Lord said. Now I know great Christian men, I've talked to some of you before, men that I've looked up to, that are now posting on their Facebook posts or doing so in their little teachings that I like to hear every once in a while. Thus saith the Lord, President Trump. Thus saith the Lord, such and such is going to happen over here. You know, the Lord hates that. And I'm going to do my best to warn them. That's all I could do. Yeah. They're foolish. Any of them fools that say, thus saith the Lord, right now, they're all wrong. Right now, on the planet, I don't care who they are. I don't care what they dress like. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how big their building is or how small their congregation is. They're all liars. Listen to me, church. Don't believe Brother Carlos telling you that all prophets today are liars because of my interpretation. I'm telling you because of the Word of God here. There's nobody prophesying on behalf of God because he's already revealed the fullness of his Word. We have it, Genesis to Revelation. If the person is not satisfied with his Word, they're going to steal his Word for the sensual, for the heart, the emotions. Lord said that's not good. Now, chapter or page 175, God is provoked to anger by men who say, I have a dream, I have a dream. Let me tell you about my dream for mankind. Let me tell you about my dream for humanity. The Psycho Bull of our day chants a mantra of just dream a dream, believe your dream, and chase your dream. God said that foolish talk is nothing but chaff. The wind rushing out of the alarm clock sweeps it away. What the people need is the real wheat, that is the word of God. The Lord said, if you have my word, never mind your dream. That's right. Why give out your social or religious nightmare when you could give the people the word of the Lord? We hear so many Christians quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You'll see that everywhere. On the public streets, you'll see that on a sign on the side of the freeway. That is a great verse. But we often don't hear these words, Jeremiah 23, 21 through 22. What was that? I have not sent these prophets. How about that? If God's preachers, prophets, and ministers had proclaimed his word instead of their dreams and their visions, their ideas, the people would have repented. They would have turned to the Lord and sought his face and turned from the evil of their doings. You see, church, we have the word of God. It has not come to us while we're asleep. It is written from Genesis to Revelation. It is the 66 books of our authorized King James Bible. If any prophet or any dreamer of dreams or any minister, any spokesman Any speaker of any kind speaks in such a way as to lead you off the path of obedience to every word of God. The Lord said you don't owe that man 1 minute's attention. You can read Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 as an example of the principle of application. You are not to believe him. You are not to hear him. You are certainly not to follow him. And as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament law, God was so stern about these matters that he commanded such to be put to death. But why? They were committing spiritual murder. You know what he said in Ezekiel 3, 18 and 20? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Therefore, the minister who leads you into sin is putting you to death spiritually. And now, if we have a choice between a dream and God's word, which often we do, we are to stay with the word. Let us not pay attention to anything that crosses our mind, waking or sleeping, that is contrary to the revelation of God's holy Bible. How about that? So that's our second to last chapter of Fascinating Truths about dreams. Remember, it doesn't matter who they are, what they look like, what they dress like. If they want to say, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophetess, I'm an apostle, apostoless, God speaks to me, because the Bible's not sufficient for you. You can't understand. I can. Tell me your dream, friend. But you got to pay first or whatever. If I were you, I would give him a Bible thump, slap in the face with the book of Jeremiah, Deuteronomy. Pah! I don't got time for that. And what you need to do is look to yourself in the mirror and say, self, I need to start trusting God's word more. I need to start reading his word over my feelings, his word over what supposed prophet this or that said from this church from around the world. Ain't nobody got time for that. Anybody have any quick questions about that, about dreams and how we concluded that ultimately people can have dreams of undesired desires of the flesh? But, and he went into a little side nugget about prophets and prophesying dreams and capitalizing off that to nullify the word. Ultimately, what I can tell you is when we do have dreams, just do your best to take them captive. Obviously, for those of us that know the truth, we're not going to believe a dream over the word of God as authoritative. You understand? Now, if you run into that person on the streets and they say, oh, I just had a vision, you know, it's up to you. If you want to let them do their little spiritual to pray for you, you know what I'm saying? But if you want to Bible thump them and give them a little nugget, some preaching there, hey, you do what you want to do. Amen. So for those of us that understand how that works out there in the streets, when we have our Christian charismatics come along our way. Okay, let's go ahead and start on page 177. We're going to start the first page on the last chapter. What about the heathen? This is a great question a lot of Christians are going to face at some point by those that challenge you who witness and do something for Jesus. You're going to be questioned and challenged about, well, what about the people who've never heard about God? How many of you guys have heard that before? What about, and for some reason they go to Africa, like as if that's the only untouched peoples, or the Amazon, you know. What about those, those folks there in the third world, you know? What about the heathen? We're going to study now from the Bible concerning about all men, what God has revealed, and now he's going to hold all men accountable, although they may not physically have heard the gospel by a missionary or a preacher. One of the great joys of traveling the country to preach the word of God is being able to or trying to answer people's questions about the Bible. The same is true when I sort through the hundreds of letters that are sent to us each week. All of the questions I am asked that comes up most often is some variation of the following. Where do people who have never heard the gospel go when they die? I've heard that before. Or it's put like this. What about the heathen in foreign lands who have never heard the gospel? When asked by a sincere inquirer, it is a fair question, and the Bible has a fair answer. Those are those who ask the right questions, but from a what he's saying here is there are also people who ask, but from a wrong condition of the heart. In other words, to scoff. You understand? For example, such would ask the above question not out of interest in learning the truth or out of concern for those in faraway lands, but in an attempt to condemn God. Such people never get light on an issue because they are not seeking light. Now that's important that he said that. Keep in mind the words light. They are like Pontius Pilate. Jesus stood before him and asked, and Pilate asked, what is truth? Then Pilate walked out of the room. He didn't want the truth. He wanted to question the truth or cast doubt upon the truth with a question, but he did not want the truth. Now that's good, right there. That's a good example. Here you have Pontius Pilate, a Gentile Roman king, who has the authority given by God. We know that but he's the vessel, you see, to carry out the sentence. He asked Jesus, what is truth? But he walked away. He wasn't sincere. On the other hand, for those who genuinely want to know about the future state of those born in a land where the way of life is not so plain as it is favored in, as it is in our favored land, the Bible has plenty to say. Brother James says he went to Bible school back in 1979. He'd been there 2 or 3 weeks when he realized he was wasting his time. He went into the den and told him, I want to take my final exam. They laughingly said, you can't do that. Top of page 178. You just got here. He said, well, if the next 4 years are going to be like the first 3 weeks, there's no point in me staying. That's pretty bold. How about letting me take the final exam? I wish I could tell you I spoke those words with grace and tact as a junior brother speaking to an elder in the faith. Alas, it is much easier to learn Bible doctrine than to learn how to walk in the spirit of Christian charity. Anyway, I kept pressing him about the exam, so eventually he said, the final exam is before a panel of pastors and professors. They will question you orally on your knowledge of the scriptures. I said, great! Sounds like fun. So doubtless, he agreed to the proposal just to show me I did not know what I was talking about. But I was excited. In his youthful pride, Brother James says he was determined to show these men that a person could learn through his own study of the word and the fellowship of his brethren everything he had to pay men to teach him at a Christian college. He says he took the exam, which lasted about 2 hours, and he missed 2 questions. I still do not think I missed them. The first was, name the communicable attributes of God. I could have done so, but I was not familiar with the terminology. The second was the question we are facing tonight. One of the professors said, son, where do the heathen go when they have never heard the gospel? I said, the ones I know go to Kmart. He did not like that answer. I thought at least one of them would crack a smile, but that was negative. Then I said, we are always so concerned about people we have never seen, that we have never met, and will never deal with, instead of being concerned about the people who live next door to us. Now, that's a pretty bold answer he gave to his board there. More on this exchange later. From that meeting, page 179, James says he went back to the Bible and began to study the attributes of God, and as a result, he wrote A Sure Foundation, which was our first book, which is really good, as being used of the Lord to teach people around the world about the character traits of our Creator. Also, the material we will cover in this chapter came into focus. He says he's met a lot of people who want to know about the heathen in the outback of Australia who have not heard the gospel. I've only met one or two who was interested in taking the gospel to them, however, how about that? I've talked with hundreds of people who wanted to discuss the eternal destiny of jungle tribes, but only a handful who were surrendered to bring them the good news. It is okay to be concerned about the heathen if you are genuinely concerned about the heathen. It is entirely different if you just want to ask hard questions like the Queen of Sheba did to Solomon. As with everything else, you have to check your heart. Why do I want to know? Why do I care? If the concern is genuine and the question is genuine, then I believe I can give you an answer from the Bible that will be satisfactory. But if you do not have a genuine concern and you do not want to genuinely know the truth, it will not matter how many verses we read together. I like how he just plainly says that. Each point will just raise another. The foundation of everything in the Christian life is faith. And if you're not going to take God at his word, he has no answers for you. Now that's pretty bold. Now lastly, let's read a couple. Let's begin our study in Genesis 18, 23 through 25. We're going to go there. Genesis 18. Verses 23 through 25. Abraham had learned that God was about to destroy a city of perverts. How many of you guys remember that? The city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Along with the town of Gomorrah and the cities of the neighboring plain as well. The Bible says, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is that your persuasion, reader or hearer? Is it your belief that God Almighty is the judge of all the earth and that he will do right? That was the foundation of Abraham's prayer, do you see? That was the foundation of his petition. That was the foundation of Abraham's question. He said, I know God will do right. I just wish he would explain to me what he is doing. I know it will be right, though. I would just like some information about it. In other words, he's paraphrasing how he interprets that. I would just like some information about it. Now here's what the Lord said in verse 26. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. God says, in other words, in response, no, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. I destroy the wicked. I spare the righteous. That is the way I do things, in other words. Notice this truth is universal. He is not the judge of Palestine. You hear now? He's not the judge of the nation of Israel. He is not the judge of the United States of America. What does that Bible say? He is the judge of all the earth. So now what Brother James is saying here, now this is good Bible teaching. Now think about this. He's saying that this is universal. What does that mean? That means that this could be applied across all nations. If the Lord said he's not going to spare the wicked, but if he finds righteous people, he will spare them. So then, if he deals with the earth, the nations, how is he going to deal with them? Who does he see that has a righteous heart, and who does he see that has a wicked heart? He is going to spare the righteous, and he's going to judge the wicked. Is that pretty understandable from everybody here today? Okay. That is the God of the Bible. That's what that's the universal truth he's promoting here. We go to Psalm 96. We took one reading from Genesis 18, the beginning of the Bible. Now we're going to take one from Psalms 96 in the middle of the Bible. And we will take one from Revelation at the end of the Bible. Psalm 96, here's what it says in verse number 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. That's what Abraham acknowledged. You guys remember that? Abraham said, I know the Lord will do right. But what about the heathen, somebody says? Tell the heathen, number one, God will judge them, and number two, he will be right and righteous in his judgment. Did you hear it, Christian? Hope you're paying attention. When somebody questions you and you want to give them an answer, tell them, this is what I know so far. God, the God of the Bible, claims to be the judge of all the earth. Number two, he knows the hearts of all men. Number three, he knows the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man. And he will judge rightly every single one of those persons. And the last verse before we close, look at Revelation 19:11. We're going overboard, but this is good. Revelation chapter 19. Let's go down here to verse number 11. Let's try our best to stay focused here real quick, guys. Real quick, overtime. It says here, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is dealing with the second coming of Jesus to the earth. So from Genesis, the start of your Bible, Psalms, the middle of your Bible, Revelation, the end of your Bible, from the start to the finish and everywhere in between, here's what the Bible declares. Two great truths, church. Try to focus real quick before we close. Number one, we understand God will judge men. Number two, God will be righteous in his judgment. If we knew nothing else, in other words, for the question, what about those who've never heard about Jesus? Here's what we already know. If there were no details or particulars in the Word of God, these statements should be sufficient to content the heart of a man or a woman who trusts God. If God was sufficient for you and the Bible was outside of your sensations and your logic, you would say, okay, Lord, that's what you said for that. I'm going to apply that principle. I understand. I know you're going to judge him fairly and righteously according to your standards. In other words, he's not going to favor nobody else just because wherever they live. Whatever happened to the man in the jungle, in the Arctic, in the remote mountain village, God will do right by that man. That is where your trust, confidence, and faith in God comes into play. And based on this principle, he's going to give us a four-part answer to the question. next time. Amen. Anybody have any questions? Comment?